We are on week 16 of a 150-week sermon series through the Psalms. We're going to spend the rest of this month in the Psalms and therefore make it through Psalm 18 this year. So, let me encourage you during your personal Bible study or your quiet time this month to be spending some time in these Psalms. We know through reading the Psalms that David had a very personal, deep, intimate relationship with God. In many ways, reading through the Psalms is like reading through David's private prayer journal. Through reading his entries into his journal, we see clearly his heart for God and his desire to be in a relationship with him. Now, as you read and study the Old Testament, you learn that there are three very prominent leadership roles among the people of Israel. If you're familiar, you could quickly list off the roles I have in mind. I'm thinking about the roles of prophet, priest, and king. And in Psalm 16, David uses these three prominent leadership roles of prophet, priest, and king to help beautifully describe his relationship with God. This morning, I simply want us to look at these three descriptions to grow in our relationship with God by looking at how David understands his relationship with God. And so before we do that, let's pray together. Father, I'm so thankful for this psalm. It's magnificently written. I'm thankful for the gifting that you gave David, his creative mind, his relational heart, and then just the gifting of your spirit, Lord, to put words that would not only last for generations, but words, Lord, when read, would change who we are. And so that's my prayer, Father, that these words, as we meditate upon them, will change us, as your scripture says. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite stories from the Old Testament is found in 1 Samuel 26. King Saul was obsessed with his desire to eliminate David. And so he had driven David out into the wilderness, out into the desert. And Saul is basically hunting David down with 3,000 of his finest men. The odds were kind of stacked against David a little bit. And so Saul and his troop arrive out in the desert of Ziph. We learn in 1 Samuel 26. And they set up camp for the night. And Saul and Abner is the commander of Saul's army. They're at the very center of the camp, surrounded by these 3,000 of their finest soldiers in the army. Well, that night, David and his buddy Abishai sneak down into the camp, which is amazing in itself, take Saul's spear, which is stuck by his head, into the ground, and also Saul's personal water jug, which just laid right there next to his sleeping body. Then they proceed to sneak back out of the camp, and then they across the way stand on top of a hill, and they yell out to Saul and Abner and to the 3,000 men that surrounded them. And David yelled, "Why are you pursuing me? What have I done to you? What wrong am I guilty of? Now let my lord the king listen to my words. If the Lord has incited you against me, then may the Lord accept an offering. If, however, men have done it, may they be cursed before the Lord. For these men have now driven me from my share in the Lord's inheritance. and have said to me, you go and serve other gods. Well, we learn from the story there in 1 Samuel 26 that in response, Saul humbles himself. He gives up his pursuit of David momentarily and returns back to Jerusalem. Now, going back to Psalm 16, the heading to Psalm 16 does not tell us this. However, most scholars, conservative theologians, scholars, men of great wisdom who've studied the scriptures for years, have studied specifically the life of David, think that is during this time in David's life when he most likely wrote this psalm. During this difficult season out in the wilderness, hiding out from King Saul, during this time that he describes in his own words as having been driven out from his share in the inheritance and told to go serve other gods. Because of these unique circumstances of David's life in 1 Samuel 26, it does seem possible, if not most likely, that he could have very well penned the words to this psalm in response to having been forced to leave his home. David was from the tribe of Judah, and so having to leave his land, his share in the Lord's inheritance, and live out in the wilderness, and even being told by the people of Israel to leave the people of Israel for good. Go serve other gods elsewhere. Psalm 16 is David's response. First, he describes his relationship with God using the language from the life of a priest. In the first six verses of this psalm, David draws on language from Numbers and Deuteronomy to call to mind the Levites and to use the example of the Levites to affirm his commitment to God and to affirm his commitment to the people of Israel, even if he were to permanently be forced away from the land. Saul and his men had driven him away from his share in the Lord's inheritance and told him to go serve other gods. David calls to mind the Levites. David writes in verses 5 and 6, Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup. You have made my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. If you're familiar with the history of Israel, after Israel conquered the promised land, each tribe was assigned an allotment of land as their inheritance. The book of Joshua details exactly how all of the land was divided up between the different tribes. But the tribe of Levi was different. They were the one exception to this. Because of their role, their relationship with God, they were not assigned any land inheritance. Instead, they have been given the Lord as their special inheritance. We read in Numbers 18 and verse 20, the Lord said to Aaron, you will have no inheritance in the land, nor will you have any share among the other tribes, because I am your share. I am your inheritance among the Israelites. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. At that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to minister, to pronounce blessings in his name, and they still do that today. And that is why the Levites have no share of inheritance among their brothers, because the Lord is their inheritance. And here David finds himself in this situation, having been driven away from the land, having been forced from his inheritance, having to wander around in the wilderness, having to hide out in the caves, not knowing if he would ever have the opportunity to return home. Scholars estimate this period of time of David's life to have lasted about 7 years. So it wasn't like David was on the run just for a couple of weeks. It wasn't like he had just been forced away from his inheritance, from his land for the weekend. It was 7 years. And so during this season of his life, by calling to mind the Levites, David is claiming their situation for himself. He is saying, I may no longer have land, but I have the Lord. And if that's good enough for the Levites, then it's good enough for me. David is content. You can hear the contentment in his words. He's content with literally, he says, having nothing good except for his relationship with the Lord. He declares, as long as I have you, then my cup, my portion, my lot in this life is enough. He says, as long as my boundary lines include God, then surely my boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places for me. He says, if all I've been promised in this life is the Lord and nothing else, then my inheritance is delightful. In essence, David is saying to these men who've driven him out, keep your land. Because like the Levites, I have a greater inheritance that you cannot take away from me. David boldly declares in verse 2, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord, and apart from you, I have no good thing. Well, during this time in the wilderness, as he surveyed his situation, he literally did not have a good thing to his name. He'd been cast out from his people. He'd been forced to leave his family. He had no possessions or place to lay his head. But he had his relationship with the Lord. So the thought that David would just go and serve other gods, like the men of Israel had told him to do on his way out the door, is not going to happen. And he says this much in verses 3 and 4. He states that even though he's been forced away from the land, his desire is to be with those in the land who delight in the Lord as their God, and not those who run after other gods. He's not going to go run after other gods. He proclaims in verse 4, the sorrows of those will increase who run after other gods. I will not take up their libations of blood or take up their names on my lips. He's not having any of it. He will not take part of running after any other gods. So during this lengthy period of time in the wilderness, David finds hope in the life of the priest. He claims for himself the privileged position of the Levitical priest. He has nothing else. He looks around and says, apart from you, I have no good thing except for his relationship with the Lord. And for him, he says, there could not be a more delightful inheritance. So first, as we look at this psalm and want to grow in our own relationship from looking at the relationship that David had with God, we see David draw strength from the life of the priest. Second, David describes his relationship with God using an illustration of a king. And this is a really powerful illustration. And I think it's a helpful way to think about our relationship with God. It's actually a military reference. And since the king was the one who would typically lead the army out into battle, it fits. It's found in verse 8. Even as David prays for the Lord to keep him safe, to be his refuge in verse 1, he recognizes in verse 8 that with the Lord at his right hand, he had no reason to be afraid. You see, in the warfare of this time, you'd often find warriors fighting in pairs. One is actively using his weapon, while the other, who would be located on his right side, is offering protection with a shield. And this especially would be the case with the king. A king would never go into battle without having someone on his right side. Someone who is there on his right side with his shield in his left hand to protect the king and his sword in his right hand to defend the king. And isn't that a powerful illustration of the way we can think about how God is with us? David says, because I know, because I believe, because I have faith in the Lord being at my right side, I will not be shaken. You see, the reason David was not literally shaking in his boots at the thought of, the very thought of, the king of Israel and 3,000 of his best men pursuing him, wanting to eliminate his life, was not due to his great fighting skills or his ability to hide in the desert well or the help of the small misfit bands of people who had gathered with him out in the desert. It was because he believed that the Lord was at his right hand. And if you understand your relationship with God in this way, it will change your life. When you face your own time in the desert, when you are cast out by someone you love, when you lose valuable things in your life, like an inheritance, when the foundations of your life shake around you, claim David's words in verse 8 for your own life. Because God is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Protecting me, defending me. And then third, first, as he's understand, we're learning from David how he understands his relationship with God. We looked at the life of a priest. Second, it's an illustration of a king. And then third, David talks about his relationship with God using the words of a prophet. Verses 9 through 11 of Psalm 16 is the most quoted prophecy of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in all the Old Testament. When you hear Psalm 16 from this day forward, it should just come to your recall. Ah, that's the resurrection psalm. Just like when you hear Psalm 23 and you think, ah, the Lord is my shepherd, right? When you hear Psalm 16, I want you to think the resurrection psalm. Both Peter and Paul refer to verses 9 through 11 when preaching two of their most famous sermons in the New Testament. Peter in Acts chapter 2, in his sermon in Jerusalem at Pentecost. Paul in Acts chapter 13, in his sermon in the synagogue at Antioch. So according to our New Testament record, these verses are the key Old Testament witness to the resurrection of Jesus. The words of this psalm have been assigned to David, but because of verse 10, we know that all the words of this psalm cannot be about David. And it's just the second half of verse 10. All of verse 9, the first half of verse 10, all of verse 11, most likely are referring to the life of David. But it's the second half of verse 10 where David goes prophetic on us. Peter even says in Acts chapter 2, verse 30, in his sermon at Pentecost, that David was a prophet because of the second half of verse 10. You see, in the first half of verse 10, David writes, "You will not abandon me to the grave." Now, this is a very strong statement of faith, but it's not prophetic. The joy and the pleasure and the gladness that David has experienced through his relationship, when we read it, we hear it in all these verses, as his heart is glad and his tongue rejoices, that joy and that gladness that he has experienced with the eternal Creator God, it's so deep, it's so real, it's so evident, it's so personal in his life, that by faith, David reasons there's no possible way death could cause it to come to an end. There's just no way. You know, in our traditional wedding vows, we'll say to our spouse that nothing but death will come in between us. And here David's saying, no, not even death is going to come in between us. There's no way. This is too good. What we have is too special. Like I said, it's a bold statement of faith. I love what James Montgomery Boyce, he's a commentator, this is what he writes about David's faith in the first half of verse 10. He writes, "The boldness of David's faith almost leaves the reader breathless. For how can a man see all men dying around him and note that all children of men before him have died without exception and still say, 'God will not let that happen to me'?" This language that's so prevalent in these verses, used to describe his relationship with God, the joy, the delight, the pleasure. David is saying, what we have together is so good that it will outlive death. So the first half of this verse is this bold statement of faith that David makes about his relationship with God. However, it's the second half of verse 10 that cannot be about David's life. It's written by David, but it's not written about him. Now, last week, if you were able to tune in to the sermon, we talked about parallelism. Psalm 15 is full of parallelism in Hebrew poetry. And this is a great example here in verse 10 of parallelism, where David is repeating himself for emphasis. He's, for the most part, saying the same thing he said in the first half, but the slight variation in the second half turns it prophetic. Listen to the words of the second half of verse 10. "Nor will you let your Holy One see decay." These remarkable words uttered by David can only be fulfilled through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even if we think that our relationship with God is so good that he would not let death put it to an end, even if we're waiting for the resurrection, When we die, our bodies decay. This is a fact. David, who originally wrote these words, died, and his body decayed. Peter preached at Pentecost, "Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. We can go there right now and dig up his bones. But this Jesus, who God raised up, his body did not see decay." Paul would tell his listeners at Antioch, "For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers, and his body decayed. But the one who God raised from the dead, his body did not see decay." I love these sermons in Acts 2 and Acts 13 because they have one point. The one point of these great New Testament sermons from Peter and Paul. They didn't have three points that rhymed or easily memorable because the preacher connected them to the three leadership roles of the Old Testament. They have one point. The good news of the gospel, the substance of our faith and the hope for our future, is this true reality, this remarkable fact prophesied by David in the second half of Psalm 16:10, and that is that Jesus Christ did not see decay. Both Peter and Paul insisted that the language of the second half of verse 10 is too strong even for David's faith to be about him. Instead, David prophesied about the resurrection of Jesus. And the empty tomb is proof that his body did not see decay. Jesus Christ rose on the third day, and he lives. And he lives. He lives to make known to you the path of life. He lives to fill you with the presence of his joy. He lives to grant you the pleasures of eternity. The one who will never abandon you to the grave is the one whose body did not see decay. And his name is Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious psalm, these words of old that speak life into us today through your Holy Spirit. Father, we are thankful that the body of Jesus did not see decay. The empty tomb is a promise to us that we will never be abandoned to the grave. And so we celebrate this relationship. We pray that the goodness of this relationship that we read about here in the life of David will be a reality in our own lives. We're thankful that Christ lives to make known this reality, to make known this relationship with us today. So we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.